And the time came for women to come out and draw the water. This dude is, you know what I mean? I don't know how to explain it. He's going to go to the place he needs to go to. He's going to go to the well that the women are going to go to. And then he's going to park the Learjet and sit back. And have a giant cigar and a martini. And he's going to be like, anybody interested in Canaan? Okay. I'm just saying, that's really actually what's going on. I never read that. I read this piece over and over again throughout my life, but I never knew camels were weird or rare until I got hold of archaeology, because I was doing research for one of my things, and during back when we were studying the Bronze Age, we're in the Iron Age now, but back when we were studying the Bronze Age, and I got hold of this thing, and the guy's like, and then one of the ladies, I think it was probably Lady Ashcroft, or said, well, there weren't camels or whatever. So I started, I'm like, what do you mean? So I went and started reaching. I was like, oh my God, this is amazing. We're watching camels come into the world. It's amazing. So he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that a young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. How cool is that? So he's praying, and he's not 100% sure about how this works, because Abraham's the one who's connected to God, right? So he's talking about show kindness to my master. He seems to be very wise and very, I mean, obviously Abraham put him in charge. But he seems to be very wise. He also seems to be humble as well, because he's saying, bless Abraham, bless Isaac. He's not asking for blessings for himself. But he's got a code with God. He's like, hey, if you want me to get this house, have the bank call me Tuesday. And then the bank calls you Tuesday, because God's in charge. So he's like, I'm going to talk to the people that come out. I'm going to say, hey, can I have a drink, when they put their pitcher in the thing. If they say you can have a drink, because they're going to let him have a drink. But if they say, also let me give your camels a drink, because that's extra work. That's somebody having to haul up a bunch of water. Have you ever seen camels drink? You should look up a video, because they go crazy, okay, on the water. She's going to have to dump a whole lot of camel water to drink 10 camels, right? So she's offering to do a whole bunch of extra work for this visitor she doesn't know. This is his code, that this is a good woman, God, make that the woman. Super cool. That's how specific prayer can get, okay? And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. These are pretty cool pitchers, by the way. They have these designs on them. We have them. Okay. Anyway, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin, no man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. So this is a whole action. So she's got to hold this like this, right? She's bringing this down. So she emptied her pitcher into the trough, because he says, she finished giving him a drink, and she said, without him saying anything, see, read this. She gave him a drink, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So he didn't say that. She said that. So she quickly empties her pitcher into the trough, runs back, draws more water, pours in the trough, runs back, draws more water, pulls until she's got enough water in the trough for the camels. The camels are drinking. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether or not the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she tells him that she's the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So my point was that how cool this is, that there's details. And the reason that I'm going through the study of the archaeology and all that is because of these details. And one of the coolest things is finding out sort of the history of camels and how rare they would have been, even if they would have snuck a camel in there prior to this, which is possible, okay? Then they're still going to be extremely rare. And since we don't have things like cars and jets, we have livestock. So people are, their wealth is identified by this livestock, by their livestock and their property. So that's why we talk about God, you know, having the cows on a thousand hills or whatever. This is a term of identifying wealth with animals, right? Because this is the Bronze Age, just how you do that. So to have these camels is just such a shock, even if they know what camels are. And we don't get any indication of either way, really. I mean, obviously, it's a big deal, and she is going to give these camels things to drink. Once he identifies, because he prays, and then Rebecca comes out, once he identifies, he pulls out all this gold. I mean, this is, you know, there's you're going to have to be like, talk about, you know, popping crystal or whatever you want to talk about in the modern rap terminology. But this guy is showing her who his master is. That we're not joking around, because he's got a golden nose ring that weighs half a shekel and two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. And we're talking about gold and a substantial amount of gold. Do we have in one of the guidebooks, do we have the weight of what that would be, like 10 shekels? What's a shekel?
I just looked it up, and a shekel is 8 to 16 grams is all I could find.
Okay, so let's just say that it's 10 or 12 grams. So you're talking about 100 grams plus half a shekel. So let's say 110, 120 grams. So how much gold is that?
About 4 ounces.
Okay. So he's got 4 ounces of gold, modern pricing, 8-10 grand or whatever it would be. So he's basically pulling out $10,000 worth of jewelry. That's not counting the artisanship, right? He's pulling out 10 grand of jewelry just to say thank you for the water. Give or take, right? You know? And of course, that's, we didn't adjust for inflation for 4,000 years. You know, so we would have to adjust that. We've got that weight of gold in the modern weight, but we'd have to adjust for inflation. What that would mean back then would be more than it would mean now. So maybe it's even $20,000 or $30,000 or $50,000 worth of jewelry that he just gave her. But no matter how we approach that, it's really, really impressive. Okay. And so I want to finish with this, and then we'll pick up in the middle here of we'll pick up in the middle here next time, and we'll finish out, because we get this whole, this is a very long chapter, Genesis 24. It's like 68 or 70 verses, and it is basically the entire story of Rebekah and how Isaac gets Rebekah. So we'll finish up with how this guy reacts. So the camels had finished drinking. He had his proof from God. He sat silent and watched her as she did all that work, and then he said, "Who's your father?" And she said, "You know." So now she's not only out of nowhere, you know, giving him a drink, and then out of nowhere taking care of the camels, but she's now said, "We have straw and feed enough and room to lodge." They're not poor, okay? They're not poor, but the man. So now, what does he do? The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Genesis 24:26. He has asked the Lord for blessing. He has asked the Lord for a favor. He is serving his master faithfully and trying to do exactly what he's been asked to do. And he has been blessed with that exact answer, the exact way he specified, so he knows it's right. And so he has to bow his head and pray and worship because he's been touched. He understands that this is God. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, and the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So she's going to see a series of things that she's running and telling. And we're going to stop there for tonight because we're going to connect. He's going to go to their house next time. But what is she going to run back and tell her household? Well, she's going to tell them the following things. She's going to say, first of all, there's this guy who showed up with 10 camels. So she's going to say, you're not going to believe what happened. I was going down the well to get water at the cool of the evening like we always do. And there was this giant stretch limo parked out by the well. And I just stared at it. It had like hover lights and there was like bumping music and I was just hypnotized. Okay. Or it's a jet or whatever you want to call it. But it was this massive, insane thing, you know, out there. So I, you know, was just kind of trying not to stare. And the guy came up to me and said, would you give me some water? So I said, sure, of course. And I got my thing and I gave him some water to drink. And then I thought, well, you know, he's got these 10 camels. And he's probably come a long way. If he's asking me for water, he must need water. And that means the camels must need water. So I start pulling water and giving the camel something to drink. Just being my nice old Rebecca self. But once the camels had finished drinking, he pulls out like all this gold. And he gives me, look, he gives me these bracelets and this nose ring. I don't know if it's like a press or deal or she had a hole. Probably she's a press-on deal. But anyway, it's pretty nice. You know, it's probably all decorated with all kinds of cool decorations. And she's got proof. She's like, look, he gave me all this stuff. And he asked where I lived and who my father was. And then the weirdest thing happened. Then he started praying. I'm pretty sure he was talking to God, like the God. They're like, really? He knows about God? Yeah, I think he knows about God. We should definitely talk to this guy, right? Because he's not only got a private jet, but he knows God. You know, that's a pretty good combo. And he carries around, you know, gold. So he's probably worth getting to know. So this is what happens. Now, this is, I want to say something just kind of flippant and funny. Okay, I know that's weird. Okay, but look at 28. The young woman went back and told her mother's household these things. Why do you think it says her mother's household? Right? We'll find out a little more detail as we go forward. But he's going to come to the house and there's going to be, you know, everybody's going to be there. But I think she wants to tell the girls first. You know how girls do that? Like, oh my God, you're not going to believe what happened. I think that's what Rebecca does. I think she runs back. She runs back. Oh my God! Look! Look! Anyway, that's just a little flippant, but I think
I'm really excited.
Oh, she's so excited.
I had a question.
So, yeah.
It's been bothering me for a while. These guys in this time period are 30, 40 years old when they get married. How young are the girls?
I think it's pretty variable. Like, for instance, Sarah has a kid when she's, you know, 90s or whatever, right? I think there's some kind of variation going on. Obviously, the girls are relatively young because they specify. She's never been with a man. She's still a virgin. And we know that we're probably dealing with teens, right? But I think there's probably variation because I think that some of these people are holding on like, I don't want to sound weird, but your daughter, if you were kind of a wealthy person like these guys, your daughter would probably be a pretty valuable asset. Does that make sense? Like, you don't want to marry her off to any Tom, Dick, and Harry. That's why Abraham's being so specific about where to go find a wife. So I think there may be some different time frames where some girls are getting married right away when they're just old enough to bear children and stuff. But I think some of them might be valued to the point where, you know, I'm going to hold on to my daughter till I find the right guy, especially in a situation like this. Because we're dealing with some pretty, I mean, you got to remember that the town is named after their family. I mean, you're dealing with some pretty substantial wealth. And I think that, you know, it's kind of like the royal family does now. You know, people want to be young and they want to get married relatively young and have kids and everything, and they're young and they're young parents, and that's great. But it's not really required. You can wait a minute. You can analyze the people around. You can find the right person. So I think in the society in general, it'd have to be pretty young, right? I think people are probably in general getting married relatively young. But in the case of these guys, I think they're being relatively specific. And as you see, for some reason, and probably it relates to our discussion we had back in early Genesis about age frames and things like that and this, the lineage, but Abraham is going to get another wife and have a bunch more kids in a minute.
Yeah.
Like, he's going to be in his, like, 150 or whatever, having more kids. So there's something going on in this line that's also exceptional. Whether it's just extreme genetics, or whether it's related somehow to, you know, Noah and what happened or whatever, or whether there's some kind of connection to the to Eden genetics or whatever you want to call it. To me, theologically, there's an echo of Eden happening, you know, because they were originally meant to live forever. No sickness, no death. And I know that it's settled down a lot since pre-flood times, where you had 900-year-long lives and things like that. But I think that there's still this genetic code. It's kind of like, you know, people that in the family, they live really old, like everybody lives to be over 100 or whatever. And that's weird for most of America or whatever. I think this is sort of the extreme version of that. There's this sort of genetic code that kind of echoes a little tiny smidge of Eden, a little tiny smidge of Adam and Eve, you know, and Seth, and this ability to live long lives and to have these kids and stuff. But they're so far separated that they don't seem to really connect the dots. That's why Abraham's talking to God about, I don't know how we're supposed to have a kid. We're really old. Everybody around him's like that. But he's able to have a kid. So God knows he's got that little smidge of Eden in him, and having a kid at 100, 120 is not a big deal for Abraham. But he doesn't know that. Or Rebecca, for that matter, right? That's why I think these families are connected so closely, because they're sharing this kind of genetics. And I think that Abraham knows at this point in his life that he needs to get somebody from that line for Isaac, because he needs to have a lot of kids and a long, healthy life and be very powerful. How long does Isaac live?
Didn't bring your stuff?
A long time.
Yeah.
So he's going to have a lot of kids. He's going to live a long time. And Abraham's still going to have more kids and keep going. Abraham keeps going after this.
So he's like 135. Looking for a young wife somewhere.
Abraham's going to keep having kids. Mm-hmm. We're going to get the final verse before we get to the whole end of get to the dead center middle of Genesis. It starts off with him having more kids, quite a few of them actually. So there's something weird in the genetics, and if you're asking me that as a theological question, I would say it's an echo of Eden. Because they still have a little slice of that sort of superhumanness that Adam and Eve were built with. But anyway, this servant, I just love this guy because he prays and everything. And I think that she's going to tell all those different things about what happened to her. You know, she's going to get the house pretty excited. So if you think about what's going to happen next, you know, they're going to invite him in. And, I mean, one of her brothers is going to run out immediately as soon as he hears the story. Because there's obviously some kind of connection. You know, they're understanding, they understand something about God. They also understand something about the families and how powerful they are. And then they've seen this great wealth. So coming back to this particular town with all this wealth being represented like that, it kind of stands out. And then asking her the questions he asked her about whose daughter she is and is there room in the house for them to lodge and all of that. So this is all very specific. And this is all quite cultural. And I think this is why when we found the great library that we found in Nineveh of these tablets and saw all these assignments of wealth and land, and you notice how they mention that when Abraham gets that, he gets that land to bury Sarah. They're specific in the Bible about how that was done. It was a legal transaction. That's why he was so specific about paying the guy. But the guy wanted to give it to him, but he wants to pay for it, and everything's legal. And they record it as a transaction. And it's also in that same group of transactions that we've seen that we have the guys assigning sisterhood to their wives. And this is to protect their family and their property, right? If a guy dies and his sister is around, she can maintain control of the property. The wife can be remarried and might lose the property to somebody else. So to give her the most power possible, you make her a wife and a sister. And that gives her the most power possible. And this is done in Egypt as well. The idea of having a woman that is referred to with a list of titles, like someone like a Nefertiti or something, will get this list of titles, and it'll say she's the daughter of Pharaoh, and she's the wife of Pharaoh, and she's the sister of Pharaoh. Now, these are different people. But Pharaoh is a title. It originally comes from like the throne. It's like saying the child of the throne. Okay, so it was originally the house that they ruled from. So that became the title like king. But Pharaoh doesn't really mean king. It means king, but it also means like more of a overall rulership. So you would say, okay, well there was a Pharaoh and this was Pharaoh's daughter. There's another Pharaoh that is her husband. And she might also have another Pharaoh that is her brother, or it might be the same guy that's her brother and her husband. But this is why she gets this list, because this makes her very powerful, because she has all these connections to the power. And that's how you end up with some of these ladies running the show, because several times in history, we end up with women kings, basically, women in charge, women queens, because they are so connected. If I was a woman and I was 75 years old and I was the daughter of a king and the wife of a king and the mother of a king, then you're going to do what I say. And I'm going to be in charge while my son grows up. Right? We're going to be co-regents, they call that, while my son grows up. I'm going to run the show. And this happened several times. This happened several times in Mesopotamia and in Egypt. You know, we don't see that many, not as many as men, but we do see that happen quite often. And so this is what's happening here. This woman, you know, and we're not going to necessarily see it presented like that in the Bible per se, but this is a woman who would be the daughter of, you know, let's call them lords of Eden, like the line of Seth, okay? So she would be the daughter of a lord of Eden. She would be the wife of a lord of Eden. She would have a extreme Abraham, like extreme lord of Eden as a stepfather, right? She would have all this empowerment. Rebecca would be empowered with all of that. And that's why he doesn't want to give that information, those titles to some random Canaanite girl that's pretty, that, you know, Isaac's out hoeing, you know, the field one day or whatever he's doing, tending shot, and he sees this girl and he's like, wow, let's get married. He wants to make sure that this circle is held in place. And I think that's, you know, God's working through that, because you're maintaining some of this, you know, essence of Eden or holiness or whatever you want to call it. Holy means set apart, right? These people are holy. They're set apart in some way. Not only is God creating these, you know, these covenants with them, but they have been since the beginning set apart. So maintaining that holiness, maintaining that set apartness. So anyway, we'll get to them going back to the house here next time. But I just wanted to tell you the fascinating stuff I found out from the world of ancient zoology about camels. And I reread that and I was like, oh man, this guy's showing off. He's like, this is my master. My master got 10 camels. Y'all got 10 camels in this whole county, basically, right? I got 10 camels, you know. That's just so fascinating. But he needs a subtle way, and that's why it says he did what he was in charge. He did what he wanted to do. It sticks that in there. Because he probably wasn't supposed to take 10 camels all the way to Mesopotamia, because you can get robbed or whatever, lose all that. The camels are probably worth a lot, right? But that the whole point is he's trying to represent his master. I want whoever we're going to know that I'm representing Abraham. And Abraham's no joke, right? So I'm going to have camels. I'm going to have gold. I'm going to make it clear who we're dealing with. So that when I say, hey, would you like to come back and marry this guy's son? You're not going to be like, you know, we'll think about it. You're going to be, oh, wow, okay. So, and that's all God putting that together. It's all God organizing that and getting Isaac his wife. So this is an arranged marriage. So, you know, we talk about that became the concept of an arranged marriage. And this, I'll end on this like sort of deep philosophical, you know, sort of anthropology note. Society-wise, the idea of an arranged marriage became a bad thing. And it became a bad thing because basically it was dads trying to cash in on their daughters and stuff like that. And daughters end up marrying this guy they don't even know or like or whatever. It became a bad thing. But the original biblical arranged marriage is a God thing. It's putting it in the hands of God. Going, we're going to get a random, there's going to be 10,000 women over there. We're about to get a random one. God, you have to make that the right one. And God's in charge. It became something a little shady later in cultures all over the world, arranged marriages, especially in a place like India or Asia. There's all kinds of horrors resulting from things like this, right? But the original biblical plan of arranged marriage wasn't a bad thing. It was a God thing. You know, Isaac, we already know enough about Isaac to know that he's going to trust the Lord to provide him a wife. He probably jumped up on the woodpile and tied himself up, okay? So we already know enough about Isaac to know that he's going to trust in the Lord. And we've got the servant praying. We've got Abraham sending him on purpose. Everything is structured around God providing this person and her being the right person. So I want you to think about that God thing, because what's going to happen is, unlike young girl gets drug across, you know, Saudi Arabia or whatever, or around the Fertile Crescent down into Canaan to meet this guy who's the son of this rich dude who just kind of picked her out. And instead of it being like a shady, weird Hollywood thing, it's not that. It's God in charge. So what's going to happen is Isaac and Rebecca are going to see her and go, thank you, God. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. That's what's going to happen, because they're going to be like, boom. It's going to be love at first sight. It's going to be overwhelming love, because it's going to be God pulling them, putting them together. So anyway, just wanted to add that little last sort of theological note about the concept of going far away and getting this wife and bringing them back. It's not some like, hey, go find a hot chick and pay her dad for her and tie her up and bring her home. It's not that deal at all. He's by the well praying, and God's bringing Rebecca out. And then Rebecca's doing what God says to do for her and her heart to do. So God is touching her heart. Hey, give this guy's camel some water. She just thinks I'm being nice, doing what God wants me to do, being a nice host and a kind person. But God knows the connection with what this guy just prayed, right? And it's like click, 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 click. There it is. So I think that that is just fascinating. I love that story, especially now that I know that camels are like Ferraris. He goes sliding up in the Lamborghini beside the well. Big doors open up, gull wing doors. That's probably Ferrari, not Lamborghini. But anyway, the point is, he's like, hey, somebody give me a drink. That's so cool. Anyway. Yes. Anyway, questions about Ferraris? No? Camels? All right. If I was in charge, the new symbol for Ferrari would no longer be a horse. It would be a camel. But I'm not in charge, so. And every time, now I want a camel. I didn't like camels before because when I was a kid, I went to a like petting park and the camel spit all over me. Have you ever had like camels and llamas spit
can
on you?
Can you imagine what a step up a camel was from a donkey?
Seriously, man. This thing can carry so much weight and last so long in the middle of the desert. And these wide feet and the way they're structured, they can walk on that sand and not sink in. You would be like donkeys or horses or whatever would be like a nightmare in the desert. But the camels are like set up for that. It's just so wonderful. The whole I haven't studied it fully. I'll go back to it, you know, once I get a camel. But just kidding. But studying that and seeing how they first started to, you know, the first traces where they thought people were probably starting to first, you know, domesticate camels and all that stuff, and they started to have some evidence of camels. And I just think about that, and I think about how cool that would be for camels to be barely coming in to Egypt, and then Abraham to see them and be so wealthy he could get a few, and then he could breed some camels in Canaan. And now this guy takes 10 camels with him to a place where they didn't even know what camels are. I mean, I just think about how awesome that is. Like another little piece of like God awesomeness, you know, that I didn't know before I read that stuff, you know. So anyway, the story of camels and how cool they are. All right. Thank you guys for playing in the zoology, archaeology world. And looks like we may have a line on a good wife for Isaac. All right. We're going to find out next time. And then we're going to make our way through their kids and stuff. And we'll finish at the end of 25 next time. Get us halfway there before our July break. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I literally feel like I just started and a sentence later we're done. Like, I just can't get over how fast this class goes. It's because your presence is here. It's because your anointing is on the Word and on our study and the story that we're reading and how we're learning about your heart and the way that you deal with your servants and these people and orchestrate these tiny details into these great things. It's so amazing to us and so fun to read and so wondrous to get closer and closer to you. Lord, bless our studies every day, every sentence in the Word draws closer to you. Bless the minds and hearts of everyone here. Give them joy and peace as they go forth. Give them a heart full of you and your love and your wisdom and your joy, and just guide their footsteps in the world. Protect everything in their lives, their cars and their families and everything about their lives. Protect them. Just guide their feet like you have Abraham's servant in this story. And give us these words to help us understand your heart. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your Word and all you've done. And please keep blessing us and giving us these times to be together. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.